with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice verse 24 of Acts chapter 1. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen, speaking of a replacement for Judas. So this had been their practice up to Acts chapter 4. They prayed. That's what they were accustomed to doing. After Acts chapter 4, as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that this continued to be their practice. They would pray. Notice in Acts chapter 6, in verse 6, Acts chapter 6, verse 6, this, of course, has to do with the deacons, but whom they set before the apostles, these men that they would ordain. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison, and we know that the Lord miraculously delivers Peter from the prison. And we read that he knew that they would be gathered together praying for him. So after he was miraculously delivered from prison, he headed to that place where he knew he would find them. In verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This was their practice. This is what they did. They prayed. In Acts chapter 13, we see concerning the sending out of missionaries, and there were in verse 1, and there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. As they ministered and fasted, again they were praying. This is what they always did. They prayed. This was their normal reaction to whatever happened. They prayed. And of course, that should be our impulse. The impulse of the early church was to pray. We need to ask ourselves, what is our natural response? What is our impulse? Is it to pray? Is it to lift up our voice to God in prayer? You see, prayer needs to be a priority. And as we look at this prayer in Acts chapter 4, there's much to learn here. There's much for our encouragement. There's much to be an example to us. And we want to just center our thoughts tonight upon those words. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. I want to consider the nature of their prayer. We'll look at seven things concerning that. And then we want to consider some results of this church praying. But when a church is serious about praying, things happen. Wonderful things happen. I believe in the Lord's churches today, there's less prayer going on. Well, I know there is. There's less prayer going on than there was 35 years ago. I know that. And it seems to me that as things get worse, it seemed to me that we should be praying more, so much the more as you see the day approaching. But consider the nature of the prayer. First, they prayed with a distinct acknowledgement of God's power. Verse 24 When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Lord, thou art God. That is a distinct knowledge, acknowledgement of his person, who he is. It is a distinct acknowledgement of his power. Lord, thou art God. Thou art God. That is indicative of God's omnipotence. That is indicative of God's rule. It is indicative that God has absolute and unrestrained authority. Now, if we believe that, if we believe that God is almighty, and we believe that he has absolute and unrestrained authority and rule, it will be our impulse to pray. So the first, they lifted up their voice to God and said, Lord, the very first word out of their mouth was Lord. Lord, thou art God. Where did they start in their praying? They started with God. They started with God. There's no better place to start than with God. They started with the Lord. Now, as far as the church is concerned, I believe that victory always starts with the recognition that God is Lord. Lord, thou art God. With the recognition that God is sovereign. But it will never be our normal reaction to pray until we are thoroughly 100% convinced. Lord, thou art God. We must be absolutely certain of that. And if we are, what else can you do? What else would you want to do? Again, if that is our assurance, if that is our conviction, that the Lord is God, our normal reaction will be to pray. Now you read on there and you see that they attributed creation to the Lord. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea, and all them and all that in them is. Again, that's a recognition of God's power. It is also a recognition of God's rights. He's the creator. He can do whatever he pleases when he pleases. But they realize that he created the world. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He created all things. And realizing that, they realized that this God who created all things was for them. This God who created all things would defend them, would defend the church. And these people were confident of this. So the natural response would be to pray. The natural response would be to go to that individual and talk to them. Talk to him. They realize that the God who created everything is the God who takes care of everything. He's the God who can take care of everything. Now, think of their situation for a moment. They were in a seemingly helpless situation. Here you have a small band of believers. And what are they against the power and the influence of the Jewish Sanhedrin? Nothing. Humanly speaking, they're nothing. And the Jewish Sanhedrin, the most powerful religious group of that day, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. What hope did this small band of believers have? Again, from man's viewpoint, very little. But what did they do? They lifted up their voice to God, believing that with God, no problem was too great. Nothing was too big. Nothing was too difficult. It was as if they said, Lord, you are God. You are the Creator. You created the individuals that made up the sand, that make up the Sanhedrin. And Lord, they are at your disposal. They believe that. And sometimes we need to just step back and get the right perspective. Lord, thou art God. Nothing can change that. Secondly, they prayed with a distinct knowledge, acknowledgement of God's nature. Notice again verse 24. Lord, thou art. Lord, thou art God. Now let's just stop there. Lord, thou art. The Lord is. They believe that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the trouble, Lord, thou art. Through it all, Lord, thou art. And he is who he is. He is who he's always been. He is who he will always be. Thou art God. Lord, thou art God. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Thirdly, they prayed with a distinct knowledge, acknowledgement of God's governing wisdom. We see that in verses 25 through 28. And as you read verses 25 through 28, it's basically a quote or a paraphrase from the second Psalm. Verses 1 and 2. But as you read those verses, what they're doing is they realize that 700 years before the incarnation of Christ, that David said what was going to happen. And they look back and they saw that nothing has happened that God has not already foreseen. Talks about appointing Herod and Pontius Pilate, and God's preordaining in all of these things. In other words, they were convinced that God was in control. Again, they're making reference to the second Psalm. Psalm 2 tells of how Christ would be crucified. When you get down to Psalm 2 and verse 6, after talking about how Christ would be crucified, we read, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. In other words, even though he's crucified, I've already set him up. He already sits at my right hand. He's already king. So you see, their praying was centered upon the fact that God wisely governs his creation and that God is in absolute control of all things. They were not looking at themselves. They were looking at God. And their praying was reverent. Their praying was believing. Fourthly, they prayed with fervency and urgency. Notice verse 29. And now. And now. And now, Lord. We want to emphasize that word now. Now. That shows that they felt an urgency. They felt an urgency. They felt that their situation was pressing. They felt that their situation was very dire. And in this urgent and pressing situation, what did they do? They lifted up their voice to God. That was their impulse. That was their reaction. And now, their situation is urgent. No situation is urgent with God. It is only urgent with you and I. There is no state of emergency with God. You and I have emergencies. You and I have states of emergency. But there is no state of emergency with God. God doesn't have to get in a hurry. We may feel we need to get in a hurry. What we need to get in a hurry to do is to pray, to lift up our voice to God. And now, nothing wrong with feeling a sense of urgency, because usually that's when we're going to pray. When we feel that this is an urgent situation. And now. So they prayed with fervency and a sense of urgency. In their praying, they made direct application to God for His intervention. They simply prayed that God would intervene in their situation. Notice verse 29 and 30. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." They began to get specific in their request. And they are praying that God would intervene. The first thing they prayed was they asked God to give special attention to their situation. "And now, Lord, behold." Behold their threatening. Lord, behold our enemies. What they are doing here is they simply spread their case before the Lord. They didn't even say what they were doing, what the enemy, what the Sanhedrin was doing. They just said, "Lord, behold them." They were praying for God's attention upon their situation. They left the matter of the Sanhedrin in God's hand. All they said was, "Lord, behold them. Behold what they're doing. Behold what they have done. Pay attention. We're asking you to give attention to this matter." What a wonderful thing to be able to go to omnipotence and ask Him to give attention, special attention, to our situation. Whatever those situations might be. What a wonderful blessing. To be able to have access to omnipotence, where we can just ask Him to give His attention to whatever the situation might be in our own lives, on the life of the church or whatever, life of the nation. Lord, we pray that You would give attention to this matter. And may I say, that's a serious thing when omnipotence gives attention to anything. And that's what they were praying. That's what they were praying. They also asked God, this is still under the heading of asking Him for direct intervention, that He would, by His grace, keep up their own spirits. He said in verse 29, again, "Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants." This is not where they started in their prayer. They started in their prayer, "Lord, thou art God." That's where all prayer ought to start, with God. Don't get so caught up in your needs that you forget who He is. We need to start with God. We need to exalt Him. You see this all through the Scriptures in the prayers that are recorded. And then finally, the one who is praying gets to the needs at hand. But first, there's an exaltation of God. This increases our faith. But they prayed here that God would grant unto thy servants. They have said, Lord, that we cannot, that we are to stop preaching in your name. Now, Lord, we know that that is not what you would have us to do. So, Lord, we're praying that you would give us grace, that we would have boldness to speak thy word. First of all, Lord, give us grace. Uplift our spirits. In so doing, you give us boldness to preach. You notice they did not pray, Lord, the Sanhedrin, they have threatened us. They have told us that we are no longer allowed to preach the name of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would move us to more favorable circumstances. That's not what they pray. Lord, give us grace that we might have boldness. When they said, Lord, grant us grace, grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word. When they're praying for this boldness, which is a result of the grace of God, they are praying that God would enliven them, God would animate them, that they would be able to be what they ought to be and to be able to do what they ought to do. This was their prayer. This is their praying for God to intervene, not only in the Sanhedrin. Lord, behold their threatenings. But he's also praying that God would intervene in their own lives. That God would give us the boldness. They're praying that God would enable them to continue to do the things that they were called upon to do. They realized that they had a responsibility to God. And they realized that the grace to carry out that responsibility and everything that was necessary to carry out that responsibility was at the disposal of God. So they're praying that God would intervene in their own lives. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, intervene in my life? Intervene in my life. Not just the lives of others, not just the lives of my enemies, but Lord, intervene in my life. And that's what they were praying here. They also asked God to unleash his power. Again, it began, Lord, thou art God. They were recognizing God's power. And here in verse 30, they pray that God would unleash his power. Again, what a wonderful privilege to have access to omnipotence and be able to ask him to unleash his power. Would we not be a bit remiss if you're talking to omnipotence, not to ask God to unleash and to display his power? And that's what they're praying. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. He's saying, Lord, unleash your power to heal. What got him in this mess? Healing the man at the temple. That's what started it all. And then, of course, Peter's preaching didn't help. But it all started with the healing of that man. And now what are they praying? Lord, continue to heal just like you did back there at the temple. Unleash your power that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And that brings us to the fact that they prayed that Jesus would be magnified by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They were in love with Christ. They were committed to Christ. And they desired that Christ would be seen through them and that everything would be done for his honor and for his glory. Now keep all that in mind, what we've said. Go back to verse 24. And we see that They prayed in unity. All of these things were done in a spirit of unity. They lifted up their voice, verse 24. Voice, singular. It does not say they lifted up their voices, though that is true. But that's not what it says. It says they lifted up their voice. What a wonderful thing to have 15, 20 people praying and God hears one voice. That's what happened here. Several individuals praying, several individuals perhaps praying at the same time. But the voice was singular. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. It's hard to pray with somebody if you're not in harmony. And it's hard for a church to pray if a church is not in harmony, if a church is not in agreement. But here, the church, they were in harmony. They were in agreement. And the result is they lifted up their voice to God. I believe that there was harmony of belief. Lord, thou art God. They all believed that. There was harmony of felt need. They all felt the same need. There was harmony of feeling. They were all feeling the same thing. And there was harmony of desire. They were all praying for the same thing. You didn't have 20 people all praying for different things. They were all praying for the same thing. You know, when we band together in prayer, never think it's wrong to repeat the very same prayer that the person before you prayed. There's nothing wrong with that. One voice. Harmony. Unity. They lifted up their voice to God. Now notice some results that came about, and we'll quickly look at these. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. There was the manifest presence of the Lord. The shaking of the place, I believe, was designed to awaken them. I mean, if omnipotence begins to shake a place, you unless you're dead, you're going to wake up. And God manifested Himself. And I believe when God shook the place, would that not also raise your expectations from God? You know, many times when we pray, our expectations from omnipotence are so little. We put great limits upon God. We ought to expect great things. Again, Ephesians 3, verse that Brother Rich referred to, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ought to expect great things when we pray. And when a church bands together in prayer, we ought to expect great things. There was also power to live for the Lord. Verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe they were in a good spiritual condition when they started praying. But I believe they were in a better spiritual condition when they finished praying. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's, again, that's another measuring stick of our praying. How do we feel after we've prayed? Less spiritual? Why? If you've truly prayed, how in the world could you feel less spiritual? If you've truly been in the presence of omnipotence, how could you possibly feel less spiritual? But if we've really prayed, I believe our degree of spirituality increases. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, they prayed they would have boldness. God just gave it to them when He filled them with the Holy Ghost. In so doing, He gave them the power to continue in the work. And it goes on to say there in verse 31, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How did God give them boldness? By filling them with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we have to empty ourselves. We have to empty ourselves. And the more we empty ourselves, the more we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was power to live for the Lord. I believe also that their love for one another increased. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them, not one single one, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They were ready to share whatever they had with one another. You get with somebody and you truly pray with them, and you both, or however many, lift up your voice to God. And if everyone truly does that, that increases love for one another. That does not feed bitterness. It feeds love. Fourthly and lastly, the beauty of Christ was upon them. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That shows that boldness they had. And great grace. And I believe it was visible grace. People could see it. Great grace was upon them all. Things happen when people pray. Prayer does not change God. Why would you want to change omniscience? Why would you want to change someone who does everything right? I mean, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. I know God does everything right, but I want to change His mind. Well, that's pretty warped reasoning. Prayer does not change God. Prayer does not change the will of God. But it is through prayer that we find grace. It is through prayer that we find strength. It is through prayer we find wisdom. It is through prayer that we recognize God. It is through prayer that God manifests Himself to us. We need to be a praying people. That needs to be our response. We need to be a praying people. And again, we've stressed over and over and over and over again, and we'll continue to do so. It is so important, individually, that we meet with God every single day. That we have a place where we meet with the Lord. You have so much to pray about. So many people to pray for. How in the world have God's people, for the most part, gotten to this situation where prayer is almost a novelty? We need to be a praying people. And the closer we get to the end, and as evil men wax worse and worse, and things just continually get worse, and we all freely admit they're going to get worse. We say that often. then it seems to me, just logically, that we would find ourselves running to omnipotence, that we would find ourselves pleading with God. And again, there's so much we can say about prayer. But people, God's people, within a church setting, ought to have the confidence that people are praying for them, even without them asking. You know, it's really, I've thought about this much. I've heard this statement many times, not just here, everywhere. Well, I didn't know. You should have said something and I could have been praying for you. You should have been praying for them anyway, if they're a church member. If they're a church member, you should have already been praying for them. And you don't need to know what you're praying for. God knows. We ought to be praying for one another, whether you know right at that moment that they have a specific need or not. I guarantee you, everyone here has a specific need every single hour of every single day. And as we've said many times, when someone crosses your mind, pray. I believe that's God's way of telling us, pray for that person. Well, I don't know what's going on in their life. You don't have to know. And again, people will say all the time, well, you know, give me the details so I know what to pray for. If someone says that to me, the last thing they're going to get is details. But I have a feeling they're gossipers. May not be, but they don't need to know all the details, because God already does. In fact, the only details that I could give them would be my view of the details, and that might be wrong. So just pray. Pray for one another. Pray whatever it takes. If you have to write down everybody's name, whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you do it. But we need to be praying for one another every single day. And when someone says, I'm praying for you, you know, that means a lot when you know it's true. When you know that the person who has said that is sincere and they are, that uplifts you. But many times those are just words. And I've even had people say, I've told people, I'm praying for you. Is that all? Can't do much more than that. It's a wonderful thing to pray. And if someone asks us to pray, I believe at that very moment, we're obligated to pray. And I think it's a good practice, if someone asks you to pray, the best thing to do is pray right then. You don't have to pray out loud, but pray right then, because